come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
And so, Lord, as we just get into your word right now, we're thankful, Lord, that you are in control of today. I'm thankful for the lady that spoke to me this morning and said I wasn't going to come, but now I'm so glad I'm here. Lord, we pray that for all of the ladies, and I'm so thankful, Lord, to get confirmation that you hear our prayer and that they're listening to you. And so I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with your word, with everything that we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. We're thankful, Lord, and we want to give glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you know this story? The story that you did homework on? Oh, you're waiting for me to go, oh, here's the story. Maybe you have heard it before. I see it. Sorry, that time away must have... So how many of you already knew this story before you ever got to it? Yeah, quite a few of you, but there are a number of you who are not raising your hand. You don't know what this is about. And so I love that we get to teach things over and over again, because those of us who already know the story, repetition is the key to learning, right? And those of us who don't know the story, it's a revelation to us on what God has for us. So in this story, I don't promise to tell you anything new and exciting, only to encourage you in your walk with the Lord through all of this time. In this particular portion of our text in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, we are talking about Jonathan and David. David is his name. We're talking about these two and the loyalty that they have toward one another, the relationship, the friendship that we have. But there's so much more in this. As I was reading through this, I don't know if you recognized it or if you thought about this, but I see Jonathan very much as John the Baptist was with Jesus. Jonathan is the one who quickly gives over all of what he has, all of his glory that he's receiving. He easily hands it over to, did I say Jonathan or Jesus? Jonathan, he hands it over to David. And he knows that David is going to be the one that's going to take advantage of that. And so I see him more like that. I wouldn't say thus saith the Lord, that it's like that. He's a type of that. I just see that connection there with that sort of thing. This is also a chapter that is a proving time for David. David is being tested. David is being prepared. He's getting ready for something more than what he has right now. God has something more for you. Whatever you're going through right now, where you're going, now what? Why? How come? Just know that you are being prepared for something else that God has for you. So we want to look at it in that way. God's timing is always perfect. It's not quite time for David to take the throne yet. David is hiding in the valleys right now. He is hiding in the valleys, hiding in the openness of the valleys. There's no real reason he can think of for his suffering at Saul's hand. David finds himself in a place of waiting on the Lord. Oh, that fun place. Don't you love to wait? Oh, I just love to get in a line that's so long. And how many of you, along with some other people that I know, no matter what line you get in, these are your next words: I got in the wrong line. How is it, I just have a question, how is it the wrong line? Well, you have to wait, it's slowest, but how is it the wrong line? I don't know. Anyway, so he has to wait for 3 days. It's in those times of waiting on the Lord that we find out what it is that we're truly made of. That time of waiting on the Lord. Wait for 3 days. We can't even wait for 3 seconds for an answer from Google on our question. And yet David is being asked to wait 3 days there out in that area that he was at. After 3 days, David will get an answer to his question, and it won't be the answer that he was hoping to hear. How many of us, and I don't ever ask you to raise your hands, but I just did, didn't I? I asked you to raise your hand. If you knew this, then you went, oh, he's rubbing off on me. You pray to the Lord, you ask the Lord for something, and he does answer you. But it's not what you were expecting. And you go, God's not answering. He's not answering because he's not giving me what I expected. So God's not really talking to me. Oh, yeah, he is. It's just not what you expected to hear. So here we have David in there. There was a time when Moses was praying in the wilderness, and God said, this is not the time to pray. This is the time to move. So he had spent that time waiting, and now it's time to move along. So here we are in chapter 20, and the first thing we see is that David has fled to Ramah. Ramah is the place of the prophets. Remember in last week's teaching or the week before when all of these men turned into prophets as they were in Ramah and there with Samuel. And he went to Jonathan, and he asked Jonathan, David is being prepared to be the king, but he talks to Jonathan, and he says, Jonathan, what have I done? What's my sin that your dad wants to kill me? You know the story because you've done your homework, right? Okay, so Jonathan says, oh, my dad doesn't want to kill you. Oh, no, there's no, I can't even imagine where you would come up with that. If he wanted to kill you, he would have, he surely would have let me know because he doesn't keep anything from me. Right away, David answers him and he says, your dad knows that we have this relationship. We have this friendship. We have this loyalty to one another. He doesn't want to make you sad. He doesn't want to upset you. So he's not told you anything. He's kept it to himself amongst his men, and he hasn't told you about it, and I'm sure that this is what is going to happen. But then David, verse 3, took an oath again and said, your father certainly, and that's what I just explained to you, don't let Jonathan know about it. But truly, as the Lord lives, David says, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. This sentence, this portion of this sentence, slapped me. Literally slapped me. I felt like, ah. Did it hit anybody else that way? That there is but a step between me and death. I know that I'm going to die. No question. I know that I'm going to die. I know that I could die today. I know that I could die in the next minute. But I don't believe that that's really going to happen. Because if I really believed that these were my last minutes on earth, I would conduct my life in a completely different way. There is but a step between me and death. None of us knows what day we'll die. The 20 people in that limousine that was on the news recently, a birthday party, one family. They did not get into that limousine. They got in that limousine so that they would have a safe ride to their next place. They were not expecting to die, and yet they did. We all know that we're going to die someday, but none of us believes that it's going to be today. On 9/11, the author of Let's Roll, her husband was the one who was on the flight near the Pentagon. She didn't even get a chance to kiss her husband goodbye. She was pregnant at the time. She had gone to bed early. She figured in the morning she just stayed in bed. He said goodbye. That's probably the extent of it. At least that's what she wrote. And it was just, you know, and then he was gone. See you tonight, probably was spoken. But she didn't see him tonight. She didn't know that his life was required of him that day. When my mom did all she could, to lose weight. And because she did all she could to lose weight, she was put on some kind of medication. And then she went to the doctor for something else, and the medication that they gave her reacted with the other medication that she didn't want to tell that doctor about because she was embarrassed that she was doing it to lose weight. And it had that reaction, and at 36, my mom died. She wasn't expecting to die. She wasn't expecting to leave my sister and I behind just right after Christmas. She wasn't expecting to do that. And yet, what if this is my last day? Have I invested my time in the Lord? Have I given my heart completely to Him? Have I loved others around me? Have I invested in other people's lives? Have I taken the time to care about someone besides myself? I think it's so funny. Bill is writing a song right now, kind of in passing. He's doing all kinds of songwriting right now. But this song starts out with, and what about me? And who thinks about me? And what about me? And it has all of the things, and what I think, and who cares about what I think? Well, obviously he cares what he thinks. But sometimes aren't we like that? We're all wrapped up in me. And if we realize that this could be my very last minute on earth, what would we be saying? What would we be doing? So that was one thing that one step between me and eternity. I'm already living in eternity right now. And you are too if you've accepted Christ. We're already living in eternity. But the reality of that happens when this body says goodbye to us and we enter into eternity that way. And so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David, in verse 5, said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon. There's going to be this. I'm not going to be at the king's table. Let me go away. I'm not going to be there. And would you notice, if your father misses me at all, tell him that I earnestly, and I want you to note that what David told Jonathan to say and what Jonathan said were two different things, actually. Jonathan took it into more detail. David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. He said, it is well. And if he says, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, speaking of the king, be sure that evil is determined by him. So here's my plan, is what David is saying. Here's my plan. I'm not going to be at the table. If your dad notices that I'm not going to be at the table, then here's what I want you to say to him. I want you to say that there's a sacrifice that goes on. There's no lie in this. Absolutely no lie in this. There is a sacrifice that goes on in Bethlehem that the family participated in. So he's being honest. He wanted permission to go, but whether or not he went is still not a lie. He just asked for permission to go. So I don't know. That's one of those areas, you know. Well, actually, if I use this word as opposed to that word, it's not really a lie. But in this case, we need to look at it for what it is. He has to protect himself. Therefore, verse 8, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Okay, here's my plan. My plan is that you tell your dad that when I'm not there. You go ahead and tell him the story. Watch his reaction. And if you do not believe me right now, and you think that I should go before my father, here they're having a little, his red hair is getting in the way of his attitude right now. His anger is perhaps rising up. You have that ever with a friend? You have disagreements with friends? All of us do, because we're all separate. Of course, I've got like two girls over here. They're saying, oh, no, we never have disagreements. But I've seen some of them. I don't know. No, I'm teasing. But here he is. And he says, look, You think I should go back because you don't believe me? You think there's something that I'm doing, that I'm sinning against your dad, that I have iniquity in my heart? Then you go ahead and kill me right now. Just let's be done with it right now. Let's get over it right now. And what happens in that? Jonathan tells him, no way, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? And then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And then Jonathan goes on to, I'll check things in verses 10 through 13. I'm going to check things out and I'll let you know. If you don't hear from me, it's okay to come on back. So how many days should I stay? Stay 3 days. And if you don't hear anything from me after the end of 3 days, then just come on back. Everything's fine. No. That's not the way that works. And so then Jonathan said to David in verse 12, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have heard from my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward you, I just read that. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan or to me. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report to you and send you away that you may go in safety and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. That was an interesting phrase to me. The Lord be with you as he has been with my father. What had happened with the Spirit of the Lord on Saul? It had left. His son doesn't realize that. You see, that's one of those things that Saul has kept to himself. He didn't want to share that. I wouldn't want to share that. But here he has this situation, and you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. And they made that truce between themselves. And we'll later see that David would take in Ephbosheth, which was, he was actually crippled in the family of Saul and Jonathan. And so because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Remember, these guys are about 10 years difference between them. I'm sure that was already brought up when you were received your other teaching. Jonathan was probably about 10 years older than David. He was more of a mentor than he was like a buddy kind of friend. But they were so committed to each other. He was like a father to him. He would say he was like a father to him in his teaching of him, in his sharing with him, in his encouragement of him. And so I'll go check on things, but when you become king, don't forget me. And then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat's going to be empty. So Jonathan knows what's going to happen there as far as that. You're going to be missed. You're going to be noticed. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly, come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. The stone Ezel means the rock that shows the way. The rock that shows the way. It was probably a rock that was along the road there that showed the direction that you should go in. Go and stand by the rock that shows the way. What does that say to me? When we have to wait, we are waiting on the Lord, and we need to be at the rock that shows the way. I want to be with the rock that shows the way. He's the rock that rolled my blues away. He's the one. He is the rock of ages. He is the great and mighty King. He is the one that I want to have my time with. And go and wait there. David was being told to wait, and we've already discussed how hard it is to wait. Those who wait, Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Oh, Lord, teach me to wait. And even as I say that up here in front of you, because it sounds really good, Lord, teach me to wait. I'm asking the Lord to teach me to wait, but inside I'm saying, I know what that means. And am I really serious about that? Do I really want the Lord to teach me how to wait? Waiting on the Lord requires us to have some silence, to sit at his feet. Waiting's not fun, yet the Lord will direct us in his time. Rest in him. You need direction, wait on the Lord. Silence yourself and everything that's around you. Put the phone on silent, put whatever can distract you that you have control of away from you, and devote some time to just waiting on the Lord. There's a lady here today that she took a whole month to do just that. She didn't go anywhere unless the Lord told her to go there. She ate when the Lord told her to eat. She slept when the Lord told her to sleep. She took a whole month to do that. And she just devoted her time to the Lord and waited on him for his direction. She needed direction. She was willing to wait. The distractions were gone. No, this is my time with the Lord. I don't know that I could do it. If God called me to do it, I guess I can do it. If God called me to do it, he'll give me the strength to do it. I know that. But wait on the Lord. Find out what he, does he want you to wait 3 days? Does he want you to wait 1 day? Does he want you to wait an hour? Invest your time waiting on the Lord. Don't let that time be used up by something else. No one likes to wait, especially in the world we live in today. We want everything right now, but God calls us sometimes to just stop. Just stop. And find out what he has to say. Down in verse 23, "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." So they have their plan all together. "And so David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall." He sat always looking out, always looking down on, always looking out at everyone else. "And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. And Saul didn't say a thing that day, but he thought," we even know, see, God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, so somehow this what he thought is in this word of God. "Something's happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. Oh, he's not here." Can you see it? He's kind of happy that he's not there today. But then what happens? And it happened the next day that he wasn't there. And then on the next day, Saul said to Jonathan, "Why has the son of Jesse," that is David, "not come to eat either yesterday or today?" And so Jonathan told him the whole story, but this is the whole story he said, that he asked for permission for me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city." Okay, there you go. That was what David said, right? Right? Okay. "And my brother has commanded me to be there." Did David say that? No. So he's embellished on what he was on the whole story here. "And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers." Again, that has also been added there. "Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." And so Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." It's all her fault. "Of course it is. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Why is she blamed on all of this? I don't understand how we always get blamed for everything." But he says, we all know what that phrase means, right? And so there he is. "For as long as the son of Jesse," verse 31, "lives on the earth, you're not going to be king. Do you not get this, Jonathan? You are not going to sit on the throne as long as he's here. We need to kill him. Now, therefore, bring him to me, for he shall surely die. If there was any question in Jonathan's mind, it's been made very clear right now. I want to see David dead, is what Saul is saying. I want him dead. And Jonathan answered his father and said, Why should he be killed? What has he done? He's defending him. What has he done? What's the problem? What has it done? And what happened? Yes. Now he's throwing the spear at his own son. You see, Saul hated David. He hated him. He didn't want him to have anything good thing. He wanted complete control of him. He wanted to kill him. But Saul couldn't control hatred, and none of us can. Hatred runs off on other things, on other people. We don't mean it to. But all of a sudden here, this hatred is flaring up, and it's flaring up against his own son because he hasn't taken control of his hatred toward David. And don't be fooled. I cannot hold on to bitterness against one person and control it on everybody else. I have to confess it. I have to forsake it. I will be forgiven, and I move on. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if I am carrying bitterness, I need to confess it, forsake it, and move on. So that's where they're at right now. Saul calls his wife a very bad name, is what I wrote here. He asks why. And verse 34. And so now David is, or Saul casts the spear. Jonathan knew. It says Jonathan knew now that his dad really wants to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table, and he's angry. He didn't eat any food, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and he took his little lad with him. And you know the story now because, again, you've done your homework, or at least you've read through what was going on in here. And so he takes the lad out there, and he goes, okay, I'm going to shoot the arrows out there, and so let's... I'll tell you where to go for him, and go ahead and run out there, and then I'm going to shoot the arrow. Which, did that strike anybody else kind of weird? Start running. I'm going to shoot my arrow. He must have been a very good shot, but here's the young boy running ahead, and he shoots the arrow, and is able to say, "The arrow is beyond you." I remember that from the kids' tapes that Bethany used to listen to. The arrow is beyond you. And he goes on in verse 38, hurry up, don't delay. And so Jonathan, the lad, gathered the arrows, and he came back to his master. But Jonathan was crying out. The lad didn't know who he was talking about. The lad didn't know that there was another message going out there, that it wasn't just him. There was a whole other message going out there. And so it's gone to David. He gets the picture from the table, and then it's the third day, and David is getting the news. It's time to go. It's time to go. The lad didn't know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. So you run along. I'm just going to kind of stay here and kind of meditate or something. I don't know what he told him. I'm just going to stay back. You go ahead and take those back for me, would you? Thanks so much. And then when he was far enough away, as soon as the lad had gone, verse 41, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed down three times. He fell on his face to the ground. He bowed three times. There's that number three again. Shows up so much Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 days waiting, 3 times that he bowed down, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David even more so. Where was David going to go? He can't go home. Where do I go? Nobody wants me. Can you hear David thinking that? Nobody wants me. Where can I go? He was crying more. Now, don't take this kiss as something. This has nothing to do with romance or anything like that. It's very, very common, especially in the Middle Eastern countries and in a number of other countries, for men to kiss men on the cheek. And when they forget to turn their head the same and turn their head the same direction, sometimes it hits another place. They don't mean to. But that's all it was. That's all it is. It's nothing more, nothing less. Okay, so we move on from there. Jonathan is never going to see David again. He's never going to see him again. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he rose, he departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So David's gone. He's gone off to another place. "May the Lord be between you and me." The last time that was spoken, it was spoken about Mizpah. "The Lord be between you and me until we meet again." And we oftentimes say that as a nice little greeting. You know, "The Lord be between you and me," while we're absent one from another. It's a little, you know, you have the little hearts that are two little hearts, and one of them has part of the saying on it, one has the other, and goes to two separate people, "And the Lord be between you and me." What that really means is, "The Lord be between you and me, you little scoundrel, because I know that you're going to cause trouble for me, and he better be taking care of you until we meet again, because when we meet again, it ain't going to be fun. So, but that is a good reminder. "The Lord be between you and me until we meet again." And he would never see him again. Jonathan would never see David again. Oh, that I would be that type of friend that Jonathan was to David. Oh, that I would be that person that would stand up to someone else in defense. That I would think only the best of that person. Oh, that I would love others as if it were my very last day on this earth. It could be my last day, could be my last hour, could be my last whatever. Because I could die, this physical body could die, or we could just all go together. And I'm ready for that. You ready for that? Ready to go and be with him. He bonded together with David. There was no guile in him. He was okay not being the one. That speaking of Jonathan. David waited 3 days. He realized there was only a step between him and death. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And I really, from this chapter, have really picked up, I don't know if you have, but for me, it really spoke to me of that seriousness of, "I only have this moment. There is only a step between me and death." And then the other thing of waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage while you're waiting. Rest in him. Know that he has your best in mind. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for what you've put together today. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. And I know that you've spoken something different to each one of us. I thank you, Lord, for these precious ladies who love you and they love one another. I thank you, Lord, for the way that they minister to one another and they pray for each other in their groups, Lord. And maybe they don't get over all their homework, but they get the important things done. And I thank you, Father, for them. I pray, Lord, that your fresh anointing would come upon them right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, and that they would be filled to overflowing with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory. Father, that they would know your presence, and your presence is fullness of joy. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. We give glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
Been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.